The scripture reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2. We celebrate Pentecost this morning, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 records for us that wonderful event. We read the first 21 verses. The text this morning is Acts 2, verses 16 through 21, where Peter quotes from the prophecy of Joel. We won't turn to Joel this morning, but the prophecy where he quotes is the end of Joel chapter 2. Acts 2, though, we read this morning, starting at verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now begin the words of the text. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this morning is verses 16 through 21, which we will not reread at this time. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these events that took place on this Pentecost Sunday around 2,000 years ago were very remarkable and special events indeed, weren't they? Just imagine for a moment yourself being one of those 120 disciples that were gathered together in the upper room in Jerusalem. It's only been about, it has been only 50 days since Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It's only been 10 days since Jesus ascended into heaven. The church is yet but a very small group of people, and they had clear instructions from Jesus to stay in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And so there you are, on this Sunday morning, gathered together with God's people, keeping the Lord's Day, worshiping the Lord in the upper room. Perhaps you are confused, a little perplexed, or afraid. And you are waiting. Waiting for what? You're not entirely sure. You're waiting for the promise of the Father. You're waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But you don't really know what you are waiting for. And then all of a sudden, this Sunday morning, it happens. What happens? This happens. It's as if the veil is lifted from off of the Old Testament scriptures. And all of a sudden, you see the Old Testament scriptures like you have never seen and understood them before. All of a sudden, your mind understands everything. And you see just how Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The perfect, gloriously perfect fulfillment of all the Old Testament scriptures. These scriptures you have read and you've studied since you sat on your mother's lap as a little child. All of a sudden, everything you've been scratching your head over for the last 10 days, the last 50 days, indeed the last 3 years, all of a sudden it all fits into place. All the pieces of the jigsaw puzzle suddenly fall into place. And it all comes together for you in one glorious moment. What happens? You're filled with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. But perhaps in that very moment, you don't even understand yet what is happening. And yet you are happy because you see Jesus Christ. You are happy with a joyful happiness as the gospel is indelibly, more clearly, brightly impressed upon your soul. And then what happens? All of a sudden, there is the sound as of a mighty rushing wind that fills the entire house where you are worshiping. No wind at all, but the sound is the sound as of a raging tornado, such a sound that people from all over the city of Jerusalem begin gathering around your house, investigating what this roaring sound is. And then as you and the other disciples trickle out of the house, you see a flame as of fire upon each one of these disciples. And then as you start bumping into these people that are crowding around the house from all over the city, all of a sudden you begin talking to them because you're filled with the Spirit and you see Christ and you cannot help but talk to them about the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and that He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And as you begin speaking to them, what happens? Begin talking to these people in their own native language. These people who are devout, God-honoring, Scripture-loving Jews who have traveled very far distances to keep the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem, who've come from all over the Roman Empire, and now you're suddenly speaking to them, not in Hebrew, but in their own native language. Languages you've never heard of before. And you're talking to them about the crucified and risen Jesus Christ and how He's the fulfillment of the Scriptures they believe. Because as I said, the veil has been lifted. You see Jesus Christ now very, very clearly as the perfect fulfillment of the Old Testament types and shadows, and you cannot help but speak of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, congregation. What is happening is simply amazing. So amazing it is that it demands an explanation. What meaneth this? Everyone's asking. It's a miracle that's taking place. Obviously, it's a miracle. But what's the explanation? And there are many who are standing in complete bewilderment and amazement, as they should be. But then there are also others who, in their unbelief and uncomfortable with what's going on, and perhaps recognizing who these 120 disciples are, begin to mock. These men are drunk. And that's where, with beautiful courage and boldness, the Apostle Peter, along with the other 11 disciples, stands up and says, "No, these men are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. These men are not drunk. No, but you know what this is? This is the realization of the promise. This is the promise. This is the promise we were told to wait for. This is the Holy Spirit. He is the promise." And with sudden clarity into the Old Testament scriptures, Peter stands up and says, "This, men of Judea, what you see before you this morning is nothing else than exactly what the prophet Joel spoke of. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Yes, don't you remember that strange prophecy of Joel at the end of chapter 2? I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." This, Peter says, is that. Well, with that extended introduction, we get into the sermon this morning looking at what Peter says and how Pentecost is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. We take that as our theme. Pentecost, the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. We notice three things. First, it's the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Second, it's the fulfillment of his prophecy in the prophesying of sons and daughters. And third, in the coming of the day of the Lord. First of all, Pentecost is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in this wonderful event of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. That is perhaps especially what comes to our minds when we think of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church. Now, when we say that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church, what we are not saying is that God's people in the Old Testament church did not have the Holy Spirit. They certainly did have the Holy Spirit. It's very obvious and very clear that God's people in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit and were familiar with the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. One of the very obvious proofs is from the prophecy of Joel itself, where Joel tells the people in the Old Testament, God will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. Now that prophecy of Joel in Joel's day was a prophecy meant to encourage and comfort God's people in a time of great affliction. In the days of the prophet Joel, God's people were walking in sin, and they were going to be severely chastened for it. Joel had already prophesied earlier in the prophecy that there would be great plagues that befell God's people. They were going to be led into Babylonian captivity. But after the Babylonian captivity, and as God led His people into the way of true repentance, God would again restore His people. And He would give them, after that great captivity, great prosperity. And not just great prosperity, but super abounding, overflowing prosperity. And to emphasize to the people just how great that prosperity was going to be, to explain what that prosperity parity actually would be, Joel is inspired to state that it was going to be the time when God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. It would be a kind of spiritual prosperity that God's people have never really experienced before. So this prophecy was meant to encourage and comfort God's people. Now, congregation, think about all of it this way. For that prophecy of Joel to have any meaning, to have any comfort for God's people in Joel's day, God's people back then must have been very familiar with the Holy Spirit. And they would have been familiar with the joys and the happiness and the peace and the comfort that the presence of the Holy Spirit gives God's people. That's exactly how this prophecy was working in the Old Testament. God's people had an understanding of the Holy Spirit, and now Joel is inspired to say, you won't just have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon you. Meant to emphasize the superabounding prosperity and happiness God's people would one day experience. It was meant to comfort God's people in Joel's day. Besides the passage from Joel, there are many other passages in the Old Testament that show us that God's people were well acquainted with the Holy Spirit and with His work and with the joy and the happiness and the life, the fullness of life that the Holy Spirit gave God's people. Think, for example, of Bezaliel in the book of Exodus, who was filled with the Holy Spirit so that he could build the tabernacle just as God wanted it. In Exodus 31, verses 2 and 3, we read, "See," this is God speaking, "I have called by name Bezaliel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. And now here are the benefits, the blessings that the Holy Spirit gives in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all workmanship of all manner of workmanship." Those were the blessings that the Holy Spirit was known to give God's people in the Old Testament when a person was filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of the Holy Spirit coming upon the judges, like Judge Gideon. In Judges 6, verse 34, we read, "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon so that he could be the man he was called to be." Besides these examples, just think of this. Think of how God's people in the Old Testament treated the written Word of God. They didn't treat the Scriptures as if it were the word of a mere man. They treated it as it was in truth, the very Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Think of also how the Holy Spirit equipped certain individuals in the Old Testament to be office bearers in the church, prophets and priests and kings. When men were ordained into these offices, what happened? The little children know what happened. They were anointed with oil. And that was a picture that the Holy Spirit was coming upon them and equipping them for their work, so that they had the Holy Spirit in a special, extraordinary measure. The people understood these things. They understood the spiritual prosperity that the Holy Spirit gave. And obviously, as we know, the Holy Spirit was very busy in the Old Testament because He was the one saving God's people, regenerating them, bringing them to repentance over their sin. Without the Holy Spirit, we are not saved. We are not regenerated. We cannot weep over our sins. God's people in the Old Testament had the Holy Spirit, and they knew very well who the Holy Spirit was and the joy and the spiritual richness He caused God's people to enjoy when they had Him. God's people saw the difference very clearly between a man who had the Holy Spirit and a man who didn't have the Holy Spirit. And yet, as we say all of this, there's also this aspect to everything. In the Old Testament, there were deficiencies in how the Holy Spirit operated. In the Old Testament, God's people were spiritually immature. The book of Galatians refers to the Old Testament saints as spiritual children. They were like little children who had a hard time living by principles, and so they had to live by rules and regulations. Instead of worshiping God fully in spirit and in truth, God's people in the Old Testament needed pictures. And God gave them many pictures in the Old Testament. The sacrifices at the temple, the priests, the temple itself, the whole land of Canaan, these were all pictures. And God gave his people in the Old Testament all these pictures because they had a very hard time understanding the reality. Because they had the Holy Spirit in only a small amount. They did worship in spirit and in truth, but it was in very small amount. Only a trickling of the Holy Spirit did they have. Why was the Holy Spirit given only in a small amount? Well, he could be given in a small amount, only in a small amount, because the Holy Spirit wasn't really yet earned for God's people. Jesus Christ first needed to die on the cross and make a full satisfaction for all the sins of God's people before he could give them such a rich abundance of spiritual life. The fullness of life that the Holy Spirit gives first had to be earned by Jesus. God's people were saved in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit was given to them in the Old Testament. But that was only because God was then looking ahead to the certain work Jesus would accomplish on the cross. And that's how they could have the Holy Spirit. Perhaps another way of explaining it is like this. The Holy Spirit could be given only in a small amount to the Old Testament people of God because giving the Holy Spirit to the church was not so much the work of God as it was the work of his appointed servant, Jesus Christ. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit, giving the Holy Spirit to the church, was part of the package of Christ's work of saving God's people. And in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ hadn't yet received the Holy Spirit because he himself hadn't yet come. That's also exactly why it's only until after Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven and being seated at God's right hand, having finished the work of redeeming God's people, could he receive the Holy Spirit without measure and pour that same Holy Spirit upon the church because he had earned the Holy Spirit. So there were deficiencies in how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament. And congregation, I don't think we go astray when we say this, that in the Old Testament, God's people understood this themselves. God's people in the Old Testament must have been aware to some degree that they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the fullest measure. Isn't that exactly what the prophecy of Joel itself implies? When Joel says God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, Joel's making a contrast. You have the Holy Spirit now, but he's not yet poured out. You don't have him like you will have him one day. And that word poured out has the idea of gushing, an overflowing abundance of the Holy Spirit, a well-nigh overwhelming stream, a bursting forth of the grace and power of God. The word means that God will not give the Holy Spirit to his people in a strict, portioned out measure, but God will hold nothing back when he gives his Holy Spirit. God, as it were, will pour out the entire lot freely upon the church. You have the Holy Spirit now, but he's only being poured out like a trickling stream in small amount. But there's a day coming when you will have the Holy Spirit poured out upon you, even just like the waters that pour over the Niagara Falls. An overwhelming prosperity, spiritual prosperity you haven't experienced yet. Isn't that what the office bearers in the Old Testament were showing the people to? There's a richer measure of the Holy Spirit that is to be enjoyed. Why do some people have the Holy Spirit more than others? Well, Joel says, there is a day coming when God's Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. This is part of what God's people in the Old Testament were looking forward to. And now here in Acts chapter 2, Peter himself, filled with the Holy Spirit, having the veil lifted off of the Old Testament, being given to see everything clearly, says, "Men and brethren, what you see before you this morning is exactly the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. The day of great spiritual prosperity has come. Darkness has given way to light." First, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Without measure, without holding anything back, the Holy Spirit is now poured out upon the church. That's what the sign of the sound as of a mighty rushing wind was emphasizing. The Holy Spirit has come in power, unspeakable power. And second, the Holy Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh. Not just your prophets and your priests and your kings, but everyone, from the smallest to the greatest, from the youngest to the oldest, even your manservants and your maidservants will have the Holy Spirit. The lowliest people in your homes will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And of course, not just the Jew, but also the Gentile. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's how great this spiritual prosperity is going to be. The kingdom of the Messiah is going to stretch from pole to pole and from sea to utmost sea. The Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh because Jesus Christ died on the cross for all flesh. He died for God's elect people from every nation, tongue, and tribe. And since He died for all these people, the Holy Spirit must also be poured out upon all these people. So Peter says, that day of great spiritual prosperity, which Joel spoke of to encourage the people, that day is upon you today. And what did that imply? Well, it also implied that all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, all the pictures of the Old Testament had been fulfilled. They would no longer be needed. God's people had suddenly grown up, and they were now entering into adulthood. The temple, the sacrifices, the priests, the physical land of Judah, all of these things suddenly lost their significance because they were but pictures for children. And why do you need the picture when you have the reality right before you? And congregation, what did this all imply? It implied that the Messiah himself has truly come. The people understood that all the pictures were pointing ahead to the day of the Messiah. That day had come. And obviously, what did this then mean? It meant quite clearly that Jesus was and is the Messiah. The people in Peter's day knew how to connect the dots between all these things. It was obvious. If the people had ears to hear, it was obvious from everything that Jesus was the Messiah. And that's also exactly why there's such a heavy persecution against the church at this time, why people are mocking, why Stephen is later on stoned. The unbelieving Jews knew it. They saw it. They understood it. And they rejected it. They didn't want to grow up and be mature. They didn't want these better things. And they certainly didn't want Jesus as their king. They too could connect all the dots. But in their unbelief, instead of rejoicing, they became full of rage. The day of new and better things was upon God's people. The church had entered into the fullness of the New Testament time period. Well, Pentecost was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in the second place, in the prophesying of sons and daughters. That's the second point. In Acts 2, verse 17, we read, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, congregation, what does that mean? Perhaps for some of us, perhaps as young people or young adults, this seems like strange language. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. What does that mean? Perhaps I'm a young man. Does that mean that I'm supposed to be seeing visions in the New Testament time period if I have the Holy Spirit? Does that mean that those of us who are older men should be dreaming dreams if we have the Spirit? What does it mean? Well, the passage is actually much, much simpler than that. The key question we need to ask is this. This is how we need to approach the words. How would an Old Testament prophet like Joel, speaking to an Old Testament people in his day who were children, who only understood through their own language, through pictures, how could Joel communicate to them about how great things are going to be in the future? By speaking to them exactly in their own picture language. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. You see, congregation, in the Old Testament, God communicated to His prophets, those who were in that special office of prophet, who had the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He communicated to them in primarily two ways. By giving them either a revelation when they were asleep, as they were dreaming dreams, God gave them dreams, or by giving them a revelation when they were awake in a trance-like state, seeing visions. And that's how God spoke to His entire church in the Old Testament time period, through the prophets, through visions and dreams. And now what Joel is telling the people in his day, in Old Testament language, is that there is coming a day in the future when all God's people will have the Holy Spirit, just like the prophets, just like Elijah and Elisha, and like Joel himself had the Spirit. There is a day coming when all members of the church will enjoy the richer, fuller knowledge of God and will enjoy more intimate fellowship with God, where mediators like these prophets of the Old Testament will no longer be needed. You won't need the prophets. You won't need the priests. You won't need the kings. Not as they existed in their Old Testament form, not as mediators between you and God, because they had a richer measure of the Spirit than you do. No, you won't need that, because you yourselves will have the Holy Spirit in such an abundant measure yourself. You will be just like the prophets who themselves received visions and dreams in the Old Testament. So the passage is simply saying that the kind of fellowship and intimacy that the prophets themselves experienced with God through the means of dreams and visions, that's what all God's people will one day experience through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, doesn't that make this passage quite a bit simpler? Pentecostals will take what Joel says in his prophecy in a very literal sense, as if it's saying that God's people throughout the New Testament time period should be receiving visions and should be dreaming dreams. But the fact of the matter is, there weren't even any dreams or visions that were being given on Pentecost Sunday itself. And yet, how does Peter interpret the prophecy of Joel? He says, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Your young men are seeing visions right now. Your old men are dreaming dreams, not literally, but they're enjoying a relationship with God that only the prophets in the Old Testament were privileged to experience. What was happening at Pentecost? Simply ordinary people filled with the Spirit, speaking in foreign languages about the marvelous works of God, speaking to one another the Word of God, just like the prophets did in the Old Testament. And Peter says, having such a knowledge and understanding of God's Word, through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, all God's people are now prophets. We are all prophets, priests, and kings. We are all equipped with the Holy Spirit to speak God's Word to each other, to share the gospel with others, to minister to each other. That makes this passage very simple to understand. Now, the passage Peter quotes teaches us a few more things as well. It says a few more things that emphasize that the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. Notice what Joel's prophecy says. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants, on my handmaidens, I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. Yes, Peter says, first, the gender barrier will be broken down. Men and women will both enjoy the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Men and women both will be prophets, priests, and kings. Now, this is not saying that in the New Testament, women will have the right to be office bearers in the Church Institute. No, this prophecy that Joel gives has to do with the office of believer, not the special offices of pastor, elder, and deacon. But men and women both will have the Spirit. They will know God, and they will enjoy intimate fellowship with God, just as you see the prophets in the Old Testament enjoying intimate fellowship with God. They will be equal members in the church. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Different calling still, but equal in their relationship with the Lord. Second, there will be no difference in age. Old and young alike will have the Spirit. And again, it's not saying that the young men will see visions and the old men won't see visions, but they'll dream dreams, but the young men won't dream dreams. That's not the way to interpret it. It's simply saying that people of all ages, from the littlest of children to the very aged, will enjoy the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, will be able to speak the Word of God, will enjoy the office of all believer. Third, social status will not make a difference, because even your servants and your handmaidens will enjoy the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. God is no respecter of persons. Now, what does this mean? It means that when this outpouring of the Holy Spirit takes place, the relationship of friendship between God and His people, the covenant between God and His people, is going to be raised to a higher, more intimate, more enriching level. The covenant between God and His people, between God and all of His people, will be brought to a higher level. That's why it's called the New Testament, the New Covenant. Not an entirely new, brand new relationship, but the word means refurbished, brought to a higher level. That's the language that Jeremiah uses in Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant, a refurbished, a renovated, brought to a higher, better level, a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And in verse 33, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There is a time of great spiritual prosperity happening going to happen after the Babylonian captivity. I will forgive. I will remember their sin no more. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter is emphasizing when he directs God's people's attention to the prophecy of Joel. It's saying the same thing. It's not an entirely different relationship God has with his people, but it's the same covenant brought to a higher, more intimate level, because everyone will have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And thus we've entered into the New Testament, and we have also entered into the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord has come. That's the third point. That's the significance of everything also. In Acts 2, verses 19 and 20, we read, Peter continues to quote from the prophecy of Joel, verses 19 and 20, "And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come." Now, obviously, those things did not happen on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, did they? The sun didn't turn into darkness, the moon into blood. But what we should also immediately add is this: that day of Pentecost was only the beginning. It was only the very dawn, the first rays of sunlight on the day of the Lord that had risen. That day of the Lord that Joel was speaking of. Because the day of the Lord is the day that refers to the entire New Testament time period. Pentecost itself, that one day, was not the exhaustive fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, but it was the beginning of the great and notable day of the Lord. That same day, which began at Pentecost, which will also be the day that will conclude with the final judgment of all men at Christ's second coming. In a certain sense, then, we can say this: Pentecost Sunday was already then the beginning of the end. It was the beginning of the salvation of all nations of the earth, and it was the beginning also of the judgment that was going to fall upon the wicked. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the guarantee of the outcome of everything. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost puts the events into motion which will infallibly bring about the day of judgment, which is also the day of our salvation. It's the dawn of the day of the Lord, the same day which will end in judgment. We can also put it this way. What Pentecost especially emphasizes is this: the day of the Lord, the day of the entire New Testament time period, that's how Joel saw that day as an Old Testament prophet, that day of the Lord is the day that belongs to the Lord. It's the beginning of the great day of the Lord. This is the Lord's day. This entire New Testament is the Lord's day. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost is the clear and unambiguous sign that Jesus Christ is Lord. He rules in the heavens. He has obtained the victory over sin and evil. And because He is the Lord over all, that time when the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, that day is already on its way. It's inevitable. The day of judgment is sure, and the day of salvation is sure. Indeed, it is already upon us. Now is the day of salvation for all those who call upon the Lord. And now is the day of judgment for all those who turn away from Jesus Christ with rebellious hearts. And thus do we see, congregation, how Pentecost is the perfect fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. It's astounding. You stand amazed at the Scriptures, how they are so perfectly fulfilled. This prophecy, step by step, perfectly fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Congregation, therefore, for us who have that Holy Spirit dwelling in us, this day of Pentecost is a day of great rejoicing. This is the day of exalting Jesus Christ as our Lord. He rules over all. He is the Lord. This entire New Testament time period belongs to Him. It's under His rule. This is the day in which we rejoice in the deep, intimate relationship the church now has with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. We are prophets, we are priests, and we are kings. Even as much as the saints and the angels wondered about from the Old Testament point of view. We're all prophets, priests, and kings, as we are all one in Jesus Christ. Beloved, today is the day of superabounding, overflowing spiritual prosperity, like the Old Testament saints were only longing for. This is the day of rejoicing. And this is the day in which we must rejoice then in our prophetic calling and be faithful in that calling. Doing what the Old Testament saints could only yearn to do. Declaring the Word of God. Preaching the Word. Telling the nations. Speaking of the marvelous works of God in our homes and families, and to one another in the church. After all, are you not a prophet? Do you not have the Holy Spirit? We are rich, congregation. Rich beyond all measure. Rich without measure. What comfort and rejoicing. Through our words then, through our lives, equipped with the Holy Spirit, may all we do and say be done to the glory of our glorious God, the God of our salvation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, if we live in the Spirit, then we pray we might also walk in the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Live out of the Spirit, out of Jesus Christ and His Spirit. May we rejoice, Father. May we taste and see and recognize the spiritual prosperity that is ours. When we don't feel like we are prospering, then, Father, cause us to remember what Thou hast given us in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, the first fruits of eternal life itself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.